This week, we're doing Jehovah Rophi. They call it Rophika, but I've never heard that. Number five. It's probably a form of Rophi. So let's put that down and look at our study on Jehovah Rophi. In all of these compound names, now listen carefully, they show Jehovah as he reveals himself to his people when they need something. And we saw that Abraham needed provision, he needed deliverance, and Jehovah was there. And then Abraham saw that God provided, and he called the place Jehovah Jireh, and that became one of the names of God. Well, every time that the people of God have a need, God is there to meet it, and then they know God according to that need. Is that clear? And I think we're always going to be doing that. I don't know. And I wonder when we see the Lord after we die, what he will be to us. What name will it be? What need? You know. It's something I don't think that we know at this point. But so we're going to look in Exodus 5 tonight, 15, I'm sorry, at another name of God. Thank you. I didn't hear him. As it is revealed, just shake it a little bit. Okay, Exodus chapter 15. I'm going to read the whole chapter so that you see the background of the story. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel the song of the Lord, this song of the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. This would be one of the oldest songs, wouldn't it, in the Bible? The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My Father is God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Actually, we might do that name of God, the Lord of hosts, but we haven't yet. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he hath cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together as the flood stood upright as in a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. God just froze the Red Sea on two walls. He blew with the breath of his nostrils, and the water rose into two frozen walls. And the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them, and I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. And all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. That's where we get Passover to, remember? Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in thy sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Now that's the song. That is all the song that Moses wrote. So if anyone asks you if Moses wrote a psalm, you can say yes. And quite a beautiful one. Just shake it a little on the... Thank you. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, also the sister of Moses, right? Took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he hath thrown into the sea." And Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, I read that because this was probably the highest point of celebration and joy, one of them, in the history of the Jewish people. They had seen the Red Sea parted. They'd crossed over to the other side, seen the armies of Egypt drowned. They had been miraculously delivered. Miriam and Moses are singing a song about how the enemies of Canaan, where they're going, will be defeated. Nothing can stop them. God is great. Isn't this like us when we have a victory? But then they go into the wilderness for 3 days, and there's no water. Okay? Verse 23, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." I'm going to read to the end, and then we'll back up to verse 23. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, 'If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.'" Jehovah Rophi. "And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Okay, now let's back up to verse 23. Mm-hmm. They could not drink of the water there, and they called it Marah. So I went and did a little short word study on Marah. Now, we've heard the name before. Who knows where? Mary is one. Her heart will be bitter. You know, it's a bitter pill to swallow. Who else said, "Call me Marah"? Naomi. "For I am bitter. I went away happy, and the Lord hath brought me back empty," or whatever. So Marah, I looked it up in my Strongs. I'll teach you how to do that. It says bitter, a place in the desert. We heard that they were in the wilderness 3 days. Bitter, meaning literally, like you taste it and it's bitter on your tongue. And figuratively, meaning like a bitter heart. Okay, it refers to both. And so it can be also bitterness or bitterly, angry, discontented, in a heavy way. Very, very ultimately discontented and bitter. To make bitter, to be in, to deal, to have, to make bitter. To be moved with anger, to be sorely grieved, provoked, or vexed. Now I added my note. What does God use to vex us? Demons. In fact, the word in Greek means vex, actually. Trouble. And so when we get in bitterness, we're going to be vexed. We're going to be troubled with demons. We're going to be, and these demons can bring, they could bring illness, right? They could bring physical illness. They could bring mental illness. They could bring any kind of problem, whether literally or figuratively, into your life. And then there's a little note historically. The basin of the well of bitter water is 8 foot in diameter. This Marah, the well where they were, 8 foot in diameter with about 2 feet of water, which is said even now to contain sulfate of lime, magnesia, soda, potash, chloride of sodium, bituminous matter, silicic acid, and carbonic acid. These chemicals make the water unfit for drinking. Arabs seldom even permit their camels to drink of it. So it was literally poison water. And so here they are, thirsty, thirsty, murmuring, mumbling, and complaining, and getting bitter. And they come to a well. Oh, it's a well. And it's poison. They can't drink it. And so that's what Marah, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured. So they became bitter, didn't they? You can do a study on murmuring, complaining, fault-finding, and grumbling. We might do that someday. But the bitterness of heart. So the word, you know, is symbolic also of where the people were, as well as the actual well of water that was bitter. And it shows us how quickly we can turn, if we're not in the Spirit, how quickly the flesh becomes dissatisfied. Here they come from their greatest victory, they're high, and here they are depressed. And I tell you, if you're going to walk in the flesh, you will walk that way. You will have no steadfastness about you. You will bump and bounce around, high and low and up and down. Great one day and bitter the next. We don't want that. God doesn't want that. And so we need to learn to walk in the Spirit and not the way the wilderness walked. Now, we look back and say, oh, those Jews, they were. But I tell you, we're just like it. And they didn't even have the Holy Spirit the way we do. So they had more excuse, if you will. They had no excuse. But the thing is, the Bible's written for our example. It says everything in it. So we need to learn what we need to learn. And verse 25, and Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the water was made sweet. Now, if we're catching on to the Bible by this time, does the tree remind you of anything? Who was hanged on a tree? The Lord. And we're going to develop this theme, but it is another type and shadow. The way last week we studied Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, which is a type of God sacrificing Jesus on the cross. So again, everything in the Bible is Jesus. You know, the more I read the Bible, the more I see Jesus in almost every page of the Old Testament. And so it's kind of a challenge. And I'll put it out to you. How many types and shadows can you find as you read? This will help you witness to Jews. This will help you increase your faith in the Lord who planned all things from the beginning to the detail. And so the Lord showed a tree to Moses, which when he cast it into the water, the waters were made sweet. And it said that God made a statute and a law there, and he proved them. That word proved is a word we saw last week, testing. God tested the people of Israel. Here they had a great victory, and then he took them into a wilderness place and didn't give them what they wanted, it seemed, or what they needed, it seemed. And did they pass that test? No. And God is often testing us, too, by withdrawing what we think we need or his presence. Of course, we know by the word he never leaves us, but our feelings tell us. Or it seems like we need that rent money and it isn't there or whatever. And it's a test. And if you look at it as God proving us that we would come through in faith and say, God, I know that you will provide. I know who you are. I know you love me. And go by the word of God. He wants us to pass every test. That's a goal. We don't. But when we go into a trial, Lord, is this from you? If it's a sin I've committed, help me to repent. Show me. What is it, God? If I've brought this on. If I've not brought this on, Lord, I willingly submit under it. What do you want me to learn? And I know that you will deliver me. And Wilkerson had a newsletter a few months ago on praising on the right, on the wrong side of the situation rather than after you've come across and see the Egyptians drowned. If they had praised him in faith going in, Well, God has a plan. So here, God proved them by having the bitter water. And he said, if you will, God said, if you will diligently, notice the if, okay? If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes. A lot of people think that God's healing is just blatantly for them, okay? Now, it is true that God wants to heal, and very often he heals us when we're bad little girls as well, because he is a gracious God. But like everything of the Lord, if you want the fullness of the promise, if you want those promises for you, you must walk in obedience. Go back and check out the call to obey if you didn't, where after the Adonai study. If he's not your Lord, you really have no right to all these promises. Not really, because God has you in a state where he has turned you over to be vexed until you repent and come under his obedience so you can get these blessings. A lot of faith teaching leaves out the condition. And I'm more for faith than for not faith. I don't want to rain on anybody's parade. We should believe God and hope and go for healing. But you better examine your heart if you're in obedience. It's the same with deliverance. And it doesn't mean you have to be perfect with God or you're not making mistakes anymore. But that your heart is before him, submitted each day. Help, Lord. And I'm walking in you, Lord, not in me. Then demons flee. Then illnesses get healed, you see. It's like that obedience, and we forget about that with a lot of the teaching these days. But God promised this. If we listen to him and do what he says, he will put none of the diseases of Egypt upon us. That's of the world. Do you have to worry about AIDS and venereal disease and all these? No, you don't. If you walk in obedience to God, when I was taking care of my brother, I did not fear. I had moments where it would come upon me. You know, I'm going to get AIDS. I've just sat in his bed and this and that and that, the other, you know, taking care of him and so on. But I rested on these promises. I will have none of the diseases of Egypt upon me, and I have nothing to fear. I walk in that protection. So that is a great promise, and that is Jehovah Rophi. Again, God meeting the need. Now, he healed the waters, but the waters aren't just the waters of that little well. Because he's talking about bitterness, and he's talking also about the sick soul that we had before we were saved. So we're going to develop that, because the greatest healing is salvation, and we were just full of sickness before that. Have you ever seen the little wordless comic by Chick? And it shows Adam and Eve in the garden all shiny and bright, little shine marks coming off of them, and then they eat of the apple and their little dirty stinky fumes are coming off of them. And that's how God sees the sin and smells to him, and it's putrid and it's like a rotting disease. And after they come to Christ, they're all shiny again, because our sin is taken away. And so the greatest healing of our bitter water is salvation. And we're going to develop these ideas. And he says there, I will put none of the diseases of the Egyptians upon you, for I am Jehovah Rophi. And that's where he reveals his compound name, because his people needed something, and he provided that need. And when the men saw that he provided the need, they named God in his attribute, the God that heals. Okay? Then they came to Elam, and I looked up Elam, and it says strength. It's a plural of El. Remember El? And Elohim and Elion and all those. El is power, strength, or anything strong. And so it can be a chief, like politically, a pillar, like a strong support, an oak tree or a palm tree, or a mighty man. And it also refers to a strong body. So healing of your physical body could be implied. So they went on to Elam, to healing, to strength, and to power. And there were 12 wells there, and 70. How many are that? 70. A score is 20. 70 is 70. And there was a note in my book somewhere here that now there are like 2,000 palm trees there in that place. They've multiplied. And Helen Nevins did a beautiful study on the palm tree versus the willow tree. And the palm tree, we think of praise to God. We think of strength and a pillar and standing upright and victory and joy. And the palm tree of worship to the Lord on Palm Sunday and all those great things, where a willow is like our down times, our trials and our crying times. And so here is a place of victory again. Now, remember, whenever God takes you through a bad time, there is a time of victory ahead. You got to know that. Think of all the trials you went through, and you're still here, and you're always better for them. If you submit to God, you can come out bitter or better. You can be Mara or Elam when you come through a trial. And if you don't submit to God, are you cold? If you don't submit to God and praise God, then you will come out Mara, and you will not learn from it. Okay. Let's go through a few scriptures together. Look at, now I want to point out that the tree is a type of cross. Okay? Galatians 3:13. Oh, that Bible isn't here. One that I can go through fast. This is such a big one. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And there we see a direct parallel of Christ hanging on the tree to break the curse of bitterness, to break the curse of being lost. Remember that Jesus is all of the names of God. And as we look at them in the Old Testament, he is all of them in the New. And so he fulfills this. He is the tree that takes away sin, sickness, pain, and death, and everything that was part of the curse, including hereditary curses and family curses, and heals us. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:24. Okay? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. And so remember that Jesus took it at the cross. When sickness comes, when a curse is hurled against you by a witch, when somebody says you're stupid and they aren't deliberately cursing you, but that's a curse, say that was taken at the tree, at the cross, and that curse has no effect upon me. Jesus became a curse for me. And so he makes my bitter water sweet. And if you're walking in obedience day by day, not doing everything perfect, but having a submitted heart, then the devil must flee and the illness can't stay. Of course, God is God, but this is the way we move and we operate. We know there's some germs around, you know. But really, I'm not ill very much. Kurt's not ill very much, and I don't expect to be, you know. This is a big subject tonight. We're only going to be able to touch on things, a lot for you to think about. And I want to encourage you to go on your own from here on healing and sickness and some of the other disease scriptures, because I won't be able to. See what God says. Okay, 1 Peter 2:24, still talking about the tree. Because, you know, it's such an odd story otherwise, isn't it? You come to the well, he shows Moses a tree, puts a branch of the tree into the water, and it's not poison anymore, and they drink. If you're not thinking, what in the world is that about? 1 Peter, but you're learning how to find out. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Again, a direct connection with healing. Two. And so we were healed of the sin, but it also includes physical and mental healing as well. Revelation 22, verse 1. In the kitchen. The bookshelf of the kitchen, there's a bunch. Thanks. You have a NIV. Living. Okay, we're in Revelation 22, verse 1. Here's the ultimate fulfillment of Mara. This is the new heaven, the new Jerusalem where we're going to live, folks. Pay attention. You don't want to get up there and be a hick and not know and go and say, oh, golden streets. You should know everything about it, at least what the Bible says. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So that is in the middle of the New Jerusalem and is the ultimate fulfillment of the sweet water. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. Remember the tree of life they couldn't eat of in the Garden of Eden, and it was guarded by angels, and they were kicked out, so they wouldn't eat of it? Here it is. And just how Revelation and Genesis match, written thousands of years apart, but a perfect, and you know, God had to do this. In the midst of the tree, on either side of it, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. Now, I don't know if it bears 12 at one time, different fruits, or one different crop every month of something else. Nobody really knows. There's two opinions. And yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Again, the sweet water and the healing theme carried on. And apparently the people of the nations that we rule will eat of this tree to be healed. Of what? I don't. It could be illness, could be drought, could be, you know, any number of things. So, now the sweet water, you know, whenever you get water, the symbol of water, what are some things you can think of? The Holy Spirit. It talks about washing with the water of the Word at one point. But water, I always think of the Holy Spirit. Rivers of living water gushing out of your belly. And so we move from Mara, bitterness, death, hell, and being caught in our bitterness, caught in our flesh, to the healing by the tree when it's thrown into the water and Jesus spills his lifeblood for us. He makes the bitter water sweet and everything in life turns to a positive. And we no longer are bound by sin, by self, by Satan. And we can have his Holy Spirit flowing through our lives and his healing mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Spiritually is the most important. I mean, you can only keep this body going so long and then they go to hell. So what? I mean, physical healing's nice and we should believe for it and go for it and all that. But the most important thing is that spiritual healing. And that is what we have to preach about to people, whether they're well or sick physically. Okay, let's look at a few Holy Spirit to show you that it's the sweet water also. John chapter 4. Verse 13. And Jesus answered and said unto her, the woman at the well, which is interesting. Again, the well. And she was at the well of Mara, really, even though she was drawing physical water from it. She was spiritually dead. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, pointing to the well. But whosoever drinks of the water I give him shall never thirst, but the water I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Okay, John 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, we should know what feast it is by this time, some of us. Where's the one where they go to the pool of Siloam and keep pulling water up for 7 days, and then on the eighth day? It's Tabernacles, and it's symbolic, the eighth day, the great day, the last day of the entering into the millennium, when, well, we don't have the New Jerusalem yet, but we have a river flowing out of the Mount of Olives, which splits open and revives the whole Middle East and the earth as a Garden of Eden. So we have the next step toward it. But anyway, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe of him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Do we interpret Scripture any way we want? No. We let it tell us what it is, and there it tells us that the Spirit represents the sweet water, represents the Holy Spirit, which those who receive Christ shall receive. So, do you see this Mara experience now? With the tree thrown into the bitter water, and the water becoming sweet, as a type and shadow of Jesus also, the God who heals. Healing is moral and spiritual, not just physical. I think we know that, but I think we need to look at a couple scriptures that show us this. One of the most vivid ever. You know, God's pretty vivid. He's great at pictures in words, and Jesus spoke in parables that the people might see, touch, and feel what he was speaking about, even though the lessons were deep spiritual lessons which mankind still seeks after. He made them simple. And so Isaiah 1 is one of the most vivid. Isaiah is after Psalms. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to this. Read the whole chapter, but it's talking about because the people of Israel have gone, let's read 4, verse 4. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, the seed of evildoers. Isaiah chapter 1, we'll start at verse 4. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger, and they are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Isn't that vivid? That is how God sees us in sin, just full of oozing sores, to which nothing can be applied to heal. And so I wanted to point out that sickness isn't always just physical, but I believe there is a close relationship. And when we are physically sick, we ought to examine our spiritual condition first. Rebuke the demons, and then examine your spiritual condition, repent, and rebuke some more demons. And then believe for the healing. Jeremiah 17:9, that's the next book. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so it shows the sickness of heart. So remember, Mara, bitterness, it was not just bitter waters literally, but also figuratively. These people had bitterness in their hearts as they began to murmur and complain against Moses for bringing them into the wilderness. The people were on trial, and they failed. Our trials can make us bitter or sweet. If we praise God in them and through them and expect His deliverance. And you know, even if we don't, God will work sweet water out of our bitterness. Now, some of us may have to go around and around the mountain, the same mountain. We only want to go through the trial once, if we possibly can, the same trial. But out of every trial, out of every testing, comes God's comfort and His deliverance. Look at Abraham's story last week. And look at this story this week. Rophi appears almost 70 times in the Old Testament, and it always means restore, heal, and cure. And so healing is more moral and spiritual, not just physical. You know what else I think of? Sin equals sickness, or sin equals disease. And I also look at the word, does every sickness come because of sin? Well, I can't say that. But it's a good place to explore first. And then also, the word disease, dis-ease. You've reached a place of discontentment, which is in that word Mara, of grumbling, of complaining, and of being bitter. You are at dis-ease or in a state of sickness. And it may eventually manifest out through your physical body. People in the psychology have tested, you know, murmuring people. They get arthritis, they get cancer, and they get diseases more often than people who don't murmur and complain. So God is, His rules are sound. They're for our well-being. And He says, let no root of bitterness spring up in your heart. For our own well-being, if for no other reason. God wants us to come to Him with every ache and pain that we have and look to Him first. A lot of times God wants to get our attention through sickness, and we need to go to God and not physicians. And by physicians, I don't always necessarily mean doctors or medicine. Sometimes, I mean, the people in the world are running around trying to heal their bitter water with careers, with money, with sex, with all these different things, but they don't go to the physician. They don't go to God first. And it can happen to us as Christians too. There's a wonderful story of Asa in the Old Testament. We didn't have time tonight. But the first time that he sees the armies of God, armies that are coming against God, he has faith. He calls upon God, and a few men defeat many. The next time, he doesn't. He goes to Egypt, and he hires the armies of Egypt. I think it was Egypt or Assyria to fight against them. And he uses the world, and goes, you know, to the world for the oil in his lamp. And eventually, as he ages, he gets very, very sick. But instead of praying, he goes to the physicians, and he dies. It's a very interesting story. So we want to first go to God. If God tells you, then go to the hospital, then do this. I know Brother Whitney, you know, June has his wife has a very tricky heart. And they're both up in years. He's 80 and she's close behind. And she had another bad, bad attack because in I don't know how many years of the meetings, he's only missed a couple, and he missed that one. But he said, we were up all night. I called her brothers and we prayed. Now, I mean, there's a man of faith and praying through, and he says, we thought we'd have to call the hospital after 8 hours or something, but she pulled through. And so he doesn't go to the physicians first, or he didn't get a go from God to do it. And there are times she has been in the hospital. So God wants us to go to Him first. That's the important thing. And then how can you know Him as healer if you're not ever letting Him be? So I thought we'd look at a few scriptures. This is a huge subject. We cannot possibly cover it, and I only took a certain angle of it tonight. So let's go to Deuteronomy Okay. Fifth book. Fifth. Deuteronomy means five, I think. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I always love when God does that. Now, I've looked around up here, and there's nobody else. And there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. This is our God, and we forget that He ultimately holds life and death and healing in His hands, no one else. And if there's any healing power through doctors, physicians, or medicines, it's because He channeled it through them. And so we need to always be praying to God, especially when we're in the hands of physicians or taking any medicines, any herbs, anything. You pray over it and consecrate it to the Lord, anything we eat, that He might bless it, and if there's anything evil in it, it would be canceled. So He is the one who, and we don't like to think of Him as the one who kills and wounds, but you understand that if He has the one power, He has the power to withhold that. And so we need to go to Him and fear Him, not even the devil, who can't do those things. And man can't do those. Man can kill our flesh, but he can't kill our soul, it says, ultimately not to be more afraid of man. So I just want to point out that He is our healer, and that's where we have to look first, and continuously. There'll be things to pull us from that all the time. It's a battle. Oh, your logic, oh, you know, and the world, and all of that. But seek Him, and He'll tell you what to do. 2 Kings, keep going forward now. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 21. And he went, this is another interesting one, a story about Elisha. Let's start at verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is not, and the ground is barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, a new bottle, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth into the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. So there's another case. You can compare it in more depth. And here salt was cast in. Salt is symbolic of purification, and we're to be what? The salt of the earth. But he's operating in faith again, and bringing the barren waters to be healed. So we see that Jehovah Rophi at work again. And that's all we'll have time for, even though it's intriguing. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 2. That's what we have to cause ourselves to do. Now, David did it all the time. He would go, Soul, get up here. Soul, come in line. Oh, soul, bless the Lord. I may feel depressed. I may be down. Get up here, soul. And so he says, Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He forces himself to not forget God's benefits. And we've been looking at the names of God, and the name we're looking at tonight is Jehovah Rophi. Don't forget that God heals, that He's promised not to put the diseases of Egypt upon you as you walk in obedience. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, that's the ultimate healing, isn't it? Amen. All our sins are forgiven. Don't let the liar tell you otherwise. Who heals all your diseases. who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, and on, okay? He heals all your diseases. And this is God's capability and God's desire. It doesn't mean that if you say this scripture 533 times the way a rosary is done or something, that God has to heal you. But I'll tell you what, if I'm sick, I want faith people praying, and I want people reading the word to me like this, and I want me going over scriptures on healing over and over and over, because the word heals. And I want to be able to stand on these promises, but meeting the condition of obedience in my life. But just to say it over and over and expect God to heal everybody is not right, even though that would be God's desire also, I'm sure. But there are other things in operation. Things aren't just that simple. But it is a God who can heal all your diseases. Our faith requires that. We believe that. God could heal it. God has the power to do it, right? That's where our faith comes in. If he chooses not to, he chooses not to, then we seek other avenues, why not, or whatever. And if he chooses not to show us, then we rest content in that till shown. And we keep on praying until God says stop for that healing, okay? So, but what I want to point out is that God is the one who can and does desire to heal all your diseases, not some. Okay, Psalm 107. Which I encourage you to read the whole thing, but we can't tonight. But we will start in verse 19, just so we have some continuity. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So it's God's word that heals, whether it's the word that he speaks. But today we have, this is a spoken word, it's the written word now. And so this is what we go by. And when I'm sick, I sometimes just play the word of God on tape over and over and over all the time. Because just that word will heal. And then getting into it, of course, you get more healing. And the longer you walk with the Lord, if you stay in his word, you'll be healed and healed and healed, deeper and deeper and deeper and continuously. In the areas of your life, that is a promise. And your faith will grow, because faith grows by the word too. And it says the word washes our mind, and it does a whole lot of other things. So be healed of all those evil thoughts and sicknesses too. I believe it. I've known many people who've been healed. Someone who had cancer and his wife just read the word night and day. I think I would try it. So it says he sent his word and it healed them. Isaiah 53:5. Here's the ultimate throwing the tree in the waters of Marah. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed. Read all of Isaiah 53, especially this month, would be a good assignment, because that little baby in the manger came to do this, and he knew it before he came, and the whole purpose of his life was for this. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves at this time, if there were no baby in the manger, there would be no resurrection. There would be no eternal life for us. But hanging on the tree, he took our curses. He took our bitterness. He took our sins, and we are healed. Ultimately and first spiritually. Because when we accept him, then we are forgiven of our sin and we have eternal life. So we are healed from sin, sickness, and Satan and self, the flesh. But we are also healed physically. I believe that. I believe this on all levels. And it's a good scripture to quote to the devil when you get sick. By his stripes I am healed. I was healed at Calvary. He took that abuse on his body that I might go without, unless God shows you otherwise. But that's a powerful scripture, and it means physical healing as well. I'm going to show you that in a minute. Jeremiah 3, the next book. Jeremiah 3:22. This is one of the reasons that, besides using a lot of scripture which washes our minds because my words would fade away and his never will, if we go through the word like this, you start to feel the pages and you see, oh, Jeremiah's after Isaiah, and it's not such a strange thing. Because when I started out, I didn't know anything, where any book was or anything. And so by turning it and touching it and doing it and seeing what follows what, you become familiar. And pretty soon you're fast at it too because you know where it is. Jeremiah 3:22. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. So he is the healer when we fall away. We do not need to fall away, but when we do, he's there to heal. Remember that. Don't let the devil lie to you and say, you've committed a sin, God's not interested in you anymore. You say, no, it is written, I will heal my backsliding children. Be gone, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And God is ultimately there as our healer all through our walk. He heals us when we're saved, and he keeps on. It's the same with salvation, deliverance, and everything. It's progressive. It's a process. So he keeps on healing us. And when we do fall away, if we confess our sin and turn to him, he is faithful to forgive. He's there like the prodigal son's father, looking down the road for that day when his son will return. So he is the healer of our backsliding. And 30, Jeremiah 30. I don't know if I had that on your sheet, did I? Okay. Verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Read the whole chapter in context, but we talked about this health being on all levels. Emotional, physical, spiritual. And he's talking here about Israel, healing her of all the wounds, but it also is to us as spiritual Israel. And all of us were called outcast. All of us were depressed. All of us were failures until he touched us and he healed us. And he's given us a new name. There's a song about that. You know, and now I've called thee faithful, and now I've called thee beautiful, and so on. He touched us in our outcast state and healed us of our wounds and our hurts. Every tear in a bottle, he keeps every tear in a bottle. Before and after we're saved. Hosea, keep going forward toward the back of the... It's always hard to find those little guys. Hosea. Can't find them yet. Right after Daniel. That's a good way to remember it. Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. You see, what I'm getting at this study, rather than talk all in the depth about healing that we could, is God is the healer. All healing power rests with him, and he wants us to go to him. And he is there to do it. And so, come, let us return to the Lord. Whatever state you're in, when you've been torn up, whether it's emotionally, if it's even the time of month, if you've been torn by words, if you've been physically sick, whatever it is, go unto the Lord, and he will bind us up. Okay? Hosea 14:4. Doesn't seem like there should be 14 chapters in that little book. Hosea 14:4. I will heal their backsliding, and I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. And, you know, we need to remember that. And Hosea was asked to marry a prostitute, which was against the law, and then she was unfaithful to him, and she had children by many men, and he was asked to take her back as a sign to Israel that God will take us back always, and that he loves us that much. And then he is there ready to heal. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name. Now notice that condition again. That obedience and that fear of the Lord. That's key. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. I love that one. And you shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall. I don't know if I like that analogy, but and you shall tread down the wicked and so on. I love that. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And it doesn't mean that God's some kind of big bird with because it also says that he'll hide us in the shelter of his wings. And it's the symbol of that overshadowing. God has huge wings, I can imagine, that we are always in his shadow. And if we fear him, we can rest in his healing power. Matthew 10:1. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. We have Jesus in us. Jesus is Jehovah Rophi. Therefore, he gave unto us the power to heal. All the power that he has, he has given us that authority. Isn't that amazing? So, use it. Believe it. Step out in it. When people say, I have a headache, put out your hand and say, I pray that you'll be healed in the name of Jesus. And whether they know the God or not, and watch God work. You know, I found that a lot of people who don't know Jesus will let you pray for them and are happy about it. And then sometimes they're even ready to accept the Lord right then after you've prayed because that softness of God has come upon them. Or God does these miracle healings. And you know, and you can say, do you want to know Jesus? Let's pray. And a lot of, just ask anyway. Or if they say, my grandfather has cancer in the hospital, and you say, let's pray right now, you grab their hand. But if they go, no, 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 then you can just pray alone. And if they don't like that, just say, I'll be praying for him. Watch God do some healings and some miracles. Then try to remember to pray for it when God brings it to you, or carry a little notebook or something. But you have been delegated this power of healing. And so we operate as God's ambassador here on earth to cast out demons, to heal the sick. And heal, it says, all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. What if someone has AIDS? Yes. What if someone has cancer? Yes. You know, it says all manner. Luke 4:18. This is what Jesus spoke when he stood up in the synagogue after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and water and been in the wilderness. And he stood up one day in the synagogue and he read the passage that was to be read that day. Every day in the synagogue of every year, they go through the same part of the Bible everywhere. They go through the Bible every year, and certain portions are read every Saturday. This day, he stood up and read this passage, which was the Isaiah passage. And he said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We'll go on for a minute. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Whoa. He's saying, "I am the Messiah." And they bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then they continue to question him and so on. And by the time he finishes, they're ready to kill him. But he has said that he has come with a ministry of healing. And everyone knows this is a passage in Isaiah of which the Messiah to come. So what we're pointing out in these studies of the names of God, God is forever the same, yesterday, today, and forever. If these are the attributes he revealed to his people, the Jews, Israel, in the Old Testament, I'm saying that Jesus is all the attributes of God manifest in the New. So we've gone with each one into Jesus, and he is the one who has come to heal our broken hearts, first, of course, of the sin. But, you know, when I first asked God into my heart, I felt a healing of a pain that I didn't even know was there till it was healed, if that makes any sense. Because in this world, you get battered and beaten and attacked, and you love good, but people don't love good, and they hurt you all the time. And you kind of deal with the pain, but you go on and you adjust. When Christ came into my heart, that wound was healed. I experienced that. And so he has come to, and he continues to bind up our broken hearts, because they keep on getting broken. But he is the healer. He, and the word restore means mend better than before. Like when you break a bone and it mends, they say it's stronger than originally. Because that's how God heals. And so when he takes your broken life, he will restore it. And it talks about healing the captives. That also means demons healing you spiritually. And then we know that Jesus went around, the deaf heard the blind's name. Amen.